Lord God, as we look into your gospel, the gospel of John this morning, we pray that we might be illuminated by your spirit, that we might understand your truth, that we might apply it to our lives, and that we might, in believing, know eternal life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And good morning, everyone. The Gospel of John, what a wonderful gospel this gospel is. The more you look at it, the more you realize the layers of meaning and the interconnections and the themes that run through it. Even though it's written in a fairly simple Greek, it's fairly simply written and yet so profound. It's been compared to a pool in which a child may wade and an elephant may swim. The more you read it, the more you see in it. John is thought to have written much later than the other Gospels, perhaps around 90 to 95 AD, when John himself, of course, was in his latter years. He may have been aware of the first three Gospels, and maybe he thought that there is no need to revisit those stories. Whatever the reason, at any rate, there's far less in common with Matthew, Mark, and Luke when you read John's Gospel. It may be that the time that John wrote, there may have been some people around who were throwing doubts on whether Jesus Christ had come as a genuine human being. Was he not perhaps a divine being who only appeared to be human? Perhaps there were those in the emerging in the church, who would try to spiritualize the life of Jesus, or even deny the things that had been reported about him. John may be addressing some of these issues in his gospel. We believe, of course, that John was a close disciple of Jesus, one of the inner circle. We hear about Peter, James, and John going about with Jesus. It was John who outran Peter to see the empty tomb. And it was in the light of his experiences, his first-hand experiences, that he may well be then writing to correct any doubts that were indeed creeping into the church. In the next last chapter, John clearly expresses his reason for writing. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe. What may you believe? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, there's something else that comes from believing, that you may have life in his name. That's the reason. When you read John's Gospel, he wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in that belief that you might have life in his name. So John begins his Gospel with what is known as the prologue. It's chapter 1 and verses 1 to 18. And John starts with, and if you like, you can turn to the, it's not a blue sheet, it's a white sheet that you should have picked up at the door, which has the structure of John's prologue on it. So it's going to be a bit of a Bible study this morning. You might like to get that out and take a look at it, and you can actually refer to the way that it starts. So John starts with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Key words in there. Word, and life, and light. Here then, the Word, Jesus Christ, is the very expression of God, who was with God in the beginning, involved in creation, and was actually God himself. But by verse 14, further down, you will see that John is saying, the Word, who was God, who was in creation, the Word became flesh, took on humanity, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. So Jesus, coming from the Father, took on humanity and became flesh. And it seems to me, as I read John's Gospel, that he especially seems to hold together the truth of both Jesus' divinity and of his humanity, of his godness and of his humanness. And the prologue is completed down at the bottom there with verse 18. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Now, if you look at the first part, verses 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. And then you go down to the end of the prologue, to verse 18, no one has ever seen God, it is God the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. You see the two ideas are connected? That in the beginning it is saying Jesus is the Word who expresses what God is like. And verse 18 says no one has ever seen God, it is God the only Son who has made him known. So the first and the last verses of this prologue pick up the same idea, that God makes the Father known to us. He expresses what God is like. Now if you go on then to look at verse 3, all things came into being through him. Without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And then you go down to verse 16 and 17, where it says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You've got a creation theme in the beginning, in verse 3. And down in verse 16 and 17, you've got the creation theme again, but this is new life now. Grace and truth coming in through Jesus Christ. In the next section, up at the top, which is halfway through verse 4, it says, and the life was the light of all people, the light shines in the darkness did not overcome it, and so on. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist, of course. He came as a witness to testify to the light. So you've got the idea of light, which runs all the way through that passage and which I've highlighted in bold. And you've got the witness to the light, who is John the Baptist. Now if you go down to the corresponding section, which starts at verse 14, you see that it talks about the Word becoming flesh, and we have seen his glory. Glory is all about light. The glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. And here's John the Baptist again, in verse 15. John testified to him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me. Can you see how these sections are linking up from the beginning to the end, and then the second one from the beginning to the second last, and the third one to the third last? All these sections are connecting up in their themes. This is a Hebrew way of writing. When the Hebrews write this way, you know that the center section is going to be the most important, because it will lead you from the outside down into the center, and it will be at the center that you will find the main idea that the passage is getting across. So at the center, we see with that bold line down the side, he was in the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but who were born of God. That's the main idea. And within that main section, that also goes from the top to the bottom and links up, and then the next bit, and there is a line right in the middle, which is the key to this prologue. And you'll see it if you turn over your page and look at the top. Don't worry if you can't read the Greek. Alongside it is a translation. It's a word-for-word translation. And you will see that verse 10 up at the top, in the world he was, and the world through him was made, links up with the end bit in verse 13, the last line, which says, but from God he was born. One is about the world, one is about being born of God. The next section says the world did not know him. Into his own he came, and his own did not accept. And then in verse 13, who not from blood, not from the will of flesh, not from will of men. So you've got the world, and then you've got the not the world, but from God. You've got the opposites almost. And then in the middle of this section is verse 12. To those who received him, he gave to them power, children of God, to become. Those who believed in the name of him. Now you will see, even in that section, the outside ideas leave you with one line in the middle. To those who received him are the same people as those who believed in the name of him. They're on the outside. Not in the English, incidentally. You won't read it this way in the English, but in the Greek, this is the way it's set out. So to those who received him and those who believed in the name of him are the same idea. So in the middle, then, we are left with one line. He gave to them power, children of God, to become. Compare that with John's stated purpose towards the end of his gospel. These are written that you may believe and have life in his name. This is why John is writing. This is at the very center of his prologue, that this gospel is written so that you may have life in the name of Jesus Christ, and you may be given the power to become a child of God. That's what this is about. Now, if you want to take it further than this, and I'm not going to go into any great detail after this, but if you wanted to go further, then you can take the prologue and you can see that the prologue and the ideas that are expressed in the prologue, the ideas of the Word of God, revealing God, are then taken up in the rest of the Gospel, are brought up time and time again throughout the Gospel. So, for example, and you'll see on that sheet underneath where it says prologue relationship to God, John's Gospel, it says the Word is God and reveals God. That's in the prologue. And then if you go through the Gospel, you'll see references to that idea. In chapter 4, for example, I do the will of the one who sent me. In chapter 8, verse 19, Jesus says, if you know me, you know the Father. I'm the expression of the Father. And in chapter 15, he talks about the vine and the branches. And he talks about the relationship of the disciples to him and his relationship to the Father. He talks about having come from the Father. And he speaks to the Father and says, I have revealed you. And when we read the I am statements in John's Gospel, they pick up the conversation of God with Moses. When God spoke to Moses in the Old Testament, he said to Moses, my name is I am. Go to the Pharaoh and tell them that I am sent you. Here is Jesus picking up that phrase in the Gospel of John and saying, I am. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Look at those I am statements. In that second section, it talks about giving life, the light of the world, glory and grace and truth, and the contrast of what Jesus brings against the law of Moses. And so you've got the picture of the Samaritan woman and the talk about living water. I can bring you living water, says Jesus to the Samaritan woman. Jesus talks about being the bread of life. He talks about blindness and seeing, spiritual blindness, and being able to see spiritually. He talks about the spirit of truth. And even when Jesus is standing in front of Pilate, he talks about truth. And Pilate says to him, what's truth? Jesus is truth. And it comes through in that gospel, life and light and truth. It also talks about witness and testimony, because John is very keen for us to know that this is not just the story that's been made up, but he is a witness, and there are witnesses and there are signs to the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. And we can know that by looking at his life, by looking at the signs that he performed. And so there are many signs in there as well, seven particularly, but also the resurrection. And then there are those who receive and believe. They have power to become children of God, which I said is that very center of the prologue. That's in the middle. That's the important point that John wants to get across. Power to become children of God. And so we've got the discourse, the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. And that famous verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The Samaritans, we see, believe. Martha talks about believing as she comes to Jesus. "Do you believe this?" says Jesus when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." She says, "I do believe that you are the Son of God who is coming into the world." So you've got all these references to belief and to people believing and trusting in who Jesus really is. There are other things as well. There are themes of water, which reoccur, particularly in the opening chapters of John's Gospel. And it's an interesting idea to go through and ask yourself, what does water signify in each case when water is mentioned in the opening chapters of the Gospel? So John establishes then that Jesus is the one to entrust your life to believe in. And he cites for that seven signs. We'll move away from this sheet now, and the first sign is the water turning into wine in chapter 2. And these signs are also linked to various discourses, various conversations that Jesus has. So the water being turned into wine also links in with Jesus talking with Nicodemus. You've got the water, which was the water of purification, almost representing the old covenant, the Jewish ritual, being turned into the new wine of the Spirit. You've got a spiritual application as well as the physical story. And Jesus talks about Nicodemus, who's a leader within the law. And he talks about being born again, being born of the Spirit, being born from above. The new wine, the new beginning. The Samaritan woman talks about wells of living water. And there are rivers of water that are mentioned in chapter 7. And John says he's talking about the Spirit of God. The next signs are the healing of the nobleman's son, and then the healing of the lame man. And that raises the whole question about the authority of Jesus Christ. And so there's a conversation that goes on between Jesus and the Pharisees about where his authority comes from. Is he really the Son of God? If he is the Son of God, then he has the authority. So all those questions are dealt with in those discourses. The Son, says Jesus, does nothing on his own. I only do what the Father tells me to do. It moves on to the feeding of the 5,000 and to the walking on water. And that feeding of the 5,000 leads into another discourse, another discussion, this time about the bread of life. Jesus declares, here's one of those I am statements, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then in 8:12, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What follows that? The healing of the man born blind. He's given his sight. Light comes into him physically. And that also leads on to another discussion about blindness, about the blindness of the Pharisees, and being able to see, being able to spiritually see. And then a little later on in chapter 11, Lazarus dies. Martha, his sister, goes out to meet Jesus. "Lord," she says to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. What's the sign that follows that? Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. And then, of course, there is the greatest sign, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself, witnessed by John and Peter, the empty tomb, there at the empty tomb, and witnesses as Jesus appeared to them. And you've got Jesus saying in chapter 10, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come. What for? That they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then at the end of John's gospel, towards the end, John finishes his gospel with, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And he goes on, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's almost true, isn't it? The amount of books that have been written about Jesus Christ since that time. But you remember the reason for writing? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. We are meant, as we read this gospel, to consider what Jesus has said, to look at the things that he did, and to make a decision about him. So what do you believe today? If you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, then the implication is that you are called to acknowledge him as Lord, to place your trust in him, to agree that he be in charge of your life. Because in another of the I am statements that Jesus makes towards the ends of John's Gospel, it is to Thomas, there in the window. Don't know whether he looked like that, but it was certainly to Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way. There's another I am statement. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see those, the way and the truth and the life? It's picked up from the prologue again, isn't it? It comes from the prologue. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you notice that Jesus does not say, I am one of many ways to God. Be sincere, and all worshippers of other gods will find their way too. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, the only way to enlightened and true relationship with God, the truth about God and the life which is being born of the Spirit of God. This Jesus invites you to put your life into his hands, to be born from above by his Spirit into God's family. Today is the day that you can do that. And during communion this morning, as we have each week, there will be people praying down here. You can go to them and say, I want to be born again of God's Spirit. I want to put my trust in Jesus Christ. Will you help me to do that? Will you pray with me? Pray for me. They'd be glad to do that for you today. I pray that you may indeed know the fullness of the Spirit, as Jesus is your shepherd, the gateway into God's sheepfold, the resurrection and the life, and as the light to live in this world and in the next.